So my friends, we've spent a couple of weeks now considering how God reveals the truth about himself through his word, considering how this Bible is such a unique and a wonderful and a powerful book. But having done so, we've now reached the point in time where we need to start considering what it is that God actually reveals to us in this book. And over the coming weeks and months, we're going to be looking at many, many different aspects of that in an organized kind of way. We're going to be thinking about creation and providence, about humanity and sin, about salvation and the work of Christ, about the church and the sacraments, about the work of the Holy Spirit, about the Christian life that we live, and about the end times that are coming. But before we get to any of that, we need to begin with God himself. And so our question that we are asking tonight is this: what is God really like? The answer to this question is what is sometimes referred to as theology proper. The word theology on its own refers to the study and the understanding of God and all the things of God, basically every topic that's covered in the Bible. But the term theology proper refers to the study and understanding of God himself. Theology proper seeks to answer the question, what is God really like? But I wonder this afternoon how you would go about answering that question. Imagine, for example, that someone you know, a non-Christian, or maybe a new Christian, they came to you and they asked you, this God who you speak about, what's he actually like? Or imagine if one of your children or your grandchildren or even your great-grandchildren came to you and asked you to tell them about God and who he really is. What would you say? How would you describe the Lord? Perhaps you might say, well, God is love. And how true that is. 100% true. But yet we know that it's only one part of the picture, one piece in the puzzle, if you like. Or you might say, well, God is holy. And that too is correct, but yet insufficient. Or you may say that God is almighty, or God is wise, or God is merciful. And what you'd soon discover is that this question, what's God really like, is in fact an enormous question. It's an enormous question because God is God. But it's also enormous because God, in his love, has chosen to reveal many, many things about himself in his word. In the Bible, God has chosen to reveal various qualities, characteristics, or as it's often referred to in theology, various attributes of himself. And it's only as we start to collect and to consider all of these together that we begin to get a true picture of who God is. And so, because this is such a huge topic, we're going to look at it over a few weeks. And each week we're going to look at a group of God's attributes that are distinct but yet similar in nature. And this week we're going to begin by looking at those attributes which describe the fact that our God is limitless. And there are five elements of that that we're going to look at this afternoon. And the first of those is that our God is incomprehensible. So what do we mean by that? Well, this word basically recognizes that while the Lord is infinite and boundless and limitless, that we are not. For here we are struggling to understand a being who is so much greater than ourselves, and we're seeking to do it with these small, limited human minds that we've been given. And so as a result of that, we will never, ever fully understand God. We see this reflected in Psalm 145, where it says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom." Or in Psalm 147, "Great is the Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit." Or we can think about this passage in Isaiah chapter 40. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket? Or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills on a balance? Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding?" Or we can go over to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 11, where Paul writes this: "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and to him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." And also in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul writes this: God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Friends, these passages make it abundantly clear that God is so much vaster and mightier and wiser than we are. And so as a result, we will never fully understand him. There will always be a significant degree of mystery. But yet, that doesn't mean that we cannot understand him at all. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 9, we're told that we should, in fact, be striving to know him. It says in Jeremiah chapter 9, "Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." And so, my friends, what we're doing here tonight is, in fact, the right thing to do. For we are called to get to know God and to grow in our knowledge of him and to know him as best as we are able through his Word and Spirit. And we can only do that by spending time in his Word, seeking out how he has revealed himself to us. But even so, we must accept that we will never fully understand him. We need to remember that his greatness is far beyond our capabilities. Whatever else we learn of him, we must always keep in mind the incomprehensibility of our God. But now the next attribute that we want to consider is that God is independent, which is sometimes called his aseity. This basically means that God doesn't actually need us, and God doesn't actually need anyone or anything. Unlike us, he is completely self-existent, self-sufficient, and self-sustaining. And this is most clearly revealed to us in Acts chapter 17, where Paul declared to the people of Athens, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. That's pretty humbling, isn't it? This passage reminds us to guard against any kind of thinking that suggests that the Lord depends on us. We can be tempted to think that for some reason he needed to create us. We can be tempted to think that he needs our attention or our friendship or our love. We can be tempted to think that he needs our prayers or our service or our evangelism. But he doesn't. The Lord our God can perfectly well exist and achieve anything he wishes without us. But my friends, doesn't that make it all the more amazing that even though he doesn't need us, yet he wants us? He chooses to have a relationship with us, and he chooses to use our weak efforts to achieve his glorious ends. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory." My friends, the Lord our God, he deeply desires our worship and our affection. He desires our devotion, our obedience, our ministry, and our outreach. In fact, he desires these things so much that he even gave his own son to make it all possible. The Lord wants and desires us and the things that we do. But remember that it's his choice, made in love, because he doesn't actually need us. It's important for us to remember the independence of our God. But now, thirdly, we move on to the fact that our God is unchangeable, an attribute which is sometimes called his immutability. This basically means that God, in and of himself, does not and cannot vary, alter, modify, or change in any way. And he tells this over and over in his word. In Numbers chapter 23, it says, "God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind." In Psalm 102, it says of God, "But you remain the same, and your years will never end." In Malachi chapter 3, he proclaims, "I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed." Going over again to the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 13, it says there, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." And in James chapter 1, it says this, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." But perhaps you're wondering right now, how does that fit in with a God who is limitless? After all, if he's unable to change, then surely that's a limitation. Well, that's a good question. But in order to answer it, we need to align this with another attribute which we'll be considering in a few weeks' time, and that, my friends, is the fact that God is also perfect. Perfect in his being, in his actions, in his plans, and in his promises. And we need to think about that carefully. You see, if God could change, then that would mean one of two things. Either it would mean that God was changing for the better, which would mean that before the change, he was less than perfect. Or it would mean that he was changing for the worse, which would mean that after the change, he would be less than perfect. And so the point is, my friends, that if our God is perfect and remains perfect, well, then he could never change. This is not a limitation, but rather it is an implication of the fact that he is already perfect in every possible way. But I ask you this afternoon, aren't you also glad that our God cannot change? I mean, just imagine for a moment if he would change in his being from the loving Father who we've come to know. Imagine if he changed his plan of salvation, that it were no longer a free gift of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Imagine, my friends, if he changed his promises, that we were no longer destined for the joy of eternal life. It doesn't bear thinking about, does it? That it's precisely because he does not change that we can trust in God with all our hearts, that we can stake our mortal lives and our eternal lives on his word. And so we should be very thankful for the unchangeable nature of our God. But now another of his attributes is the fact that he is eternal, sometimes referred to as his infinity. And what this basically means is that the Lord has no beginning and he has no end. He has always been and he always will be. He is not limited by time, and in fact, he is beyond time. And the Lord shows us again in his word. We can think, for example, of how he revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, where we read, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Unlike any other being, God simply is. We can never speak of a time before he existed. We can never speak of a time after he ceases to exist. He simply always is. Or think of Revelation chapter 1, where we read, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Or in Psalm 90, it says this, Lord, you have been our dwelling place through all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Isn't that absolutely amazing? Our God was not born or created like us, coming into being for the first time. He isn't mortal like us, reaching a point when he will no longer be around. He isn't bound by time like us. In fact, he is the very one who created time, and he is the Lord over time. And so what that means is that there is never a moment when the Lord is not present in this world. And to emphasize that, Psalm 121 even speaks of the fact that God never slumbers and never sleeps. He's always present, always alert, always on the ball. And this should be a great comfort to us. Everyone and everything else that we could ever depend upon is finite. Everyone and everything that we could depend upon has a use-by date, whether because of disloyalty or departure or death. But whatever is going on in this world, my friends, whatever is going on in our lives, there will never, ever be a time that God is not there. We never have to fear that he is dead, that he has departed, or even that he is dozing at the wheel. We can take great comfort in the eternity of our God. But that brings us to the final attribute that we want to look at today, and that is that the Lord is also what is called omnipresent. And what that means basically is that just as our God is unlimited by time, he is also totally unlimited by space. In other words, the Lord is with us everywhere. And how do we know that? Well, listen to Jeremiah chapter 23. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Well, think of those well-known words of Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. These passages remind us that the Lord is spirit. He is not bound by physical dimensions. And as a result, the Lord is present everywhere. He's with us wherever we might go. And as we reach the New Testament, we discover even more clearly that his presence is affected through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, my friends, just as there is never a time when God is not present, so there is also never a place where he is not present either. But you know, whether that's a comfort or a curse really depends on you. You see, the person who is trying to escape from the Lord, trying to ignore him or eradicate him from their life, well, they're never going to succeed. And even the person who's trying to live a double life, acting like the good Christian on Sunday, but following the ways of the world on Monday, and thinking that God won't notice, well, they've got a problem as well. For the Lord is always near. He sees every one of us. He knows about each one of us. He is with each one of us, no matter where we might go. But my friends, if you treasure the Lord's presence, delighting in the fact that he is always near, always caring, always helping, well, then you will rejoice in the fact that he is always present in your life. That, my friends, is the joy of the omnipresence of our God. And so, friends, tonight we've begun to answer this enormous question, what is God really like? And we've considered five of his attributes, five things that he himself has revealed about himself in his word. We have seen that the Lord is incomprehensible, that even though we are able to understand things about him, many things about him, there's also much more that remains a mystery. We will never know him fully. We've seen that he is independent, that he wants to relate to us and calls us to serve him, but yet he doesn't need us in any way. We've seen that the Lord is unchangeable, that we can rely on his being, his character, his purposes, and his promises to always remain perfectly constant. We've seen that he's eternal, that unlike us, he is not bound by time, and so there will never be a single moment when he is not present and active in this world. And finally, we have seen that he is omnipresent, and so there is nowhere that we can flee from his presence, no place where he will not be with us. Together, these five attributes help us to understand the limitless nature of our God. And the limitless nature of our God is just one important element of understanding who he is. My friends, these particular attributes remind us that in many important ways, God is not like us. He does not suffer from our weaknesses. He does not suffer from our limitations, but he is glorious in all of his ways. And when we remember this, it should leave us in awe. For we are coming to know, my friends, the immeasurable magnificence of the one true God. And that should prevent us from ever trying to bring him down to our level, That should prevent us from thinking of him in purely human terms. That should prevent us from trying to use him for our own ends. But instead, we need to increasingly realize just how magnificent, how marvelous, how awesome he truly is. He is beyond us in every possible way. And as a result, he truly is worthy of all honor and all glory and all blessing and all praise. For he is great and we are not. But yet he reaches out to us in all of our weakness and he seeks to restore us to himself. He wants us to know him. He wants us to love him. He wants us to be with him always. Friends, let us learn to dwell upon the amazing attributes of our God and to respond to them in worship and in awe. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, how we thank you for your word. For Lord, if we did not have it, we would not know you. And Father God, we thank you for revealing yourself to us. For Lord, if you did not, we would not know who you are. And Lord, if you had not revealed yourself, then we would create you in our image rather than seeking to be renewed in your image. And so, Lord, we want to thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word even tonight. And Lord, we pray that as we think about these things, that we would see just how great you are. Lord, how amazing to think that even though we have brains that can understand so many things, that we will never be able to fully understand you, for you are so much greater than our comprehension. Father, we thank you that you have shown yourself to be independent, that you are not weak, depending on others in any way, but that you are strong. And that you do not need us, but yet choose to make us your children. Father, we thank you that you are unchangeable, that we never have to fear that your message, your promises, your word will ever turn into something we didn't expect. For Lord, you have revealed your gospel clearly, and you have promised that it will never change, just as you will never change. Father, we thank you that you are eternal, that we never have to worry that there will come a day when you are not there, for you are always there. You always have been, and you always will be. And Father in heaven, we thank you that you are always present everywhere in this world. Lord, that there is nowhere that anyone can hide from you, but you are with us every day in every way. Father, we thank you that you are with us, that you care for us and love us so much. Lord God Almighty, help us to think about these things and, Lord, many other attributes as we go through the next few weeks. Father, we pray that as we do this, that it would not just be an academic exercise, but that this would be living theology, that this would be an opportunity for us to truly come to know you better. And Father, we pray that as we do, that we would stand in awe of your greatness in every way. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.